Let's pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would send the Holy Spirit upon us to give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that You would make us humble servants in Your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 at verse 22. And we'll continue reading through the end of the chapter. John chapter 3 at verse 22. And also we'll be looking at Lord's Day 6. Lord's Day 6, and in particular question and answer 19 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's found on page 874 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. First, looking at the Word of God from John chapter 3. At verse 22, hear now the word of our God. After these things, Jesus and His disciples came into the land of Judea, and there He stayed with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before Him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking now at Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 6, question answer 16 asks, Why must the mediator be a true and righteous man? Answer, because God's justice requires that human nature, which has sinned, must pay for its sin, but a sinner could never pay for others. Why must he also be true God? So that by the power of his divinity, he might bear in his humanity the weight of God's wrath and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. Then, who is this mediator, true God, and at the same time a true and righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given to us for our complete deliverance and righteousness. Question answer 19, how do you come to know this? The Holy Gospel tells me, God Himself began to reveal the Gospel already in Paradise. Later He proclaimed it by the Holy Patriarchs and Prophets and foreshadowed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. And finally, he fulfilled it through his own beloved Son. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we come to a passage where once again we see the witness of John the Baptist. This is significant when we zoom out and look at the chapter as a whole. Remember, as we looked over the course of two sermons, the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And that in that conversation, we learned the way of salvation. How can one be saved? Nicodemus didn't know. He was a ruler and teacher in Israel, and he didn't know how to be saved. And Jesus explained to him that in order to be saved, you must be born again of the Holy Spirit. And then by being born again, you will then believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will receive forgiveness of your sins and eternal life. Jesus made it very clear in that conversation that he is the only way that one can be saved. Only by being born again to believe in him can one be saved. There is no other way. And this passage then confirms to us that this is indeed true. And it's true because not only has Jesus said it, but also, this is the testimony and witness of John the Baptist. This passage confirms to us what Jesus said to Nicodemus. In verses 22 through 23, we are told that Jesus goes to where John the Baptist is baptizing. Again, as we mentioned at the start of our series, John was for certain in chapter 1 baptizing on the far side of the Jordan River, on the east side. There's some debate as to where he is now. Is he still on the east side or has he moved to the west side? He's actually in the Promised Land. It's tough to know. There's a lot of debate about that. Our best guess is either that it was in a location near the river Jabbok on the east side of the Jordan River. I know that means a lot to you, the river Jabbok. You all know where that is, right? But that was the river that Jacob, not really a river, it's more like a stream, but it's where Jacob crossed in order to meet Esau. And so it's not in the Promised Land, it's on the other side, and that of course had symbolism of showing that in order to enter the Promised Land, you must be washed, your sins must be taken away from you. And John the Baptist was showing that certainly at when he was baptizing, when Jesus was baptized. This spot could be the same, near the same spot, or it may be near Jericho, funny enough of what we talked about this morning. But in any case, there's a lot of water there, and that's the reason John's there baptizing. And just a note, John the Baptist is there baptizing, and Jesus and his disciples also go and begin baptizing, but it is important to note at this point that Jesus himself does not baptize anybody personally. He does so through his disciples, as John makes clear in chapter 4, verse 2. You can look there if you don't believe me. But his disciples are baptizing with his authority. And this, then, is where we run into a problem. There arose a dispute between the disciples of John, and it's not with Jesus' disciples, but with the Jews who were coming there to be baptized. And the dispute was over that all of these people who were coming to be baptized were no longer going to John and his disciples to be baptized, but instead were going to Jesus and his disciples. And the disciples of John fall into that trap and sin that is so dangerous. They become jealous. They become jealous that the people are no longer coming to them, but rather going to Jesus. Such is the temptation that comes to all who are in positions of leadership. There's always the temptation to make your service of other people all about you. You see that in the world. Politicians do what they do. Why? So that they get reelected. They don't care about what the good of the nation is. I mean, sometimes the two thankfully parallel, where to get reelected and the good of the nation is the same thing, and that's always a good thing. Then good things get done. But when they don't, you see that what is done often by governments and businesses, upper echelons of businesses, too, what's done is not for the benefit of others, but for their own personal gain. And we would expect that in the world. We shouldn't be surprised by that. That's sinful human nature. But of course, that should have no place in the Church of Christ, where we are supposed to be engaged in the ministry of foot washing, where we so love one another that we are willing to bend down and get on our hands and knees and serve each other in the most selfless and self-sacrificing ways. But it is always a temptation with any kind of service to make it all about you. To want the spotlight. To want the attention. To want people to follow you, and you want to feel important and needed and exalted. Right? I've told you before Jay Leno's quote of Americans, and I can say that as an American. And he would say, you know, the thing about Americans is they all like to donate anonymously, but they want everybody to know about it. But that's typical sinful human nature. We don't want to come across as prideful, because nobody really likes prideful people. But we really want to be prideful. And adults just maybe are a little bit better at hiding it than children are, but it's still there. It's part of the sinful heart that we have, the sinful desires that we have to want to exalt ourselves. You can see that when you look back at the Old Testament. What were the people shortly after the flood trying to do? Build a tower. Why? To make a great name for themselves. They didn't want the good name that Christ would give. They wanted to exalt themselves. And such is the desire of every human heart left to its own devices. Such is the temptation. It's particularly true of the leadership in the church. A temptation to want the accolades of people, want the attention of people. But it doesn't just stop there. Women, I don't want to pick on you, but you just want to help you understand that you can have the same struggle. Anytime you are responsible for a child, and they are dependent on you, it's a good feeling. And that feeling isn't necessarily wrong, but I want to explain to you that you love that they are dependent on you and they want you, but then what happens when they don't need you anymore? It hurts a little bit, doesn't it? You feel kind of unwanted. Everybody wants to feel wanted. And it's not a bad desire in and of itself, but it is bad when it becomes all-consuming. When it becomes our life goal to just be wanted. This is the amazing thing about this new, idea of YouTube and TikTok. That everybody can be a star. Because what has become a main driver of young people today? I just want to be famous. It doesn't even matter what you're famous for. It could be that you put Gorilla Glue in your hair. Right? But hey, I'm famous. It's all about fame. It's all about being popular, feeling wanted, feeling like you've given something to someone else, even if it's humor. Everyone wants to feel wanted. And it is a sinful thing when we go to the extent that it becomes our life goal. When we secretly desire someone else that we serve to not advance or to gain more skill or to mature because we want to still be needed by them. The goal of being a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a church member, a father, a mother, is to lead people to Christ, to exalt Him. But boy, that temptation to exalt ourselves is very real, isn't it? A way to know when you are leading others to yourself or to Christ is how seriously do you take yourself? If someone challenges you or corrects you, are you upset? Or are you grateful for the correction? Because it's not about you. And it's not about your greatness of always being right. It's all about the glory of God. And if you are corrected and helped and sanctified through that correction, why would we not give thanks? Another way to know is, do you rejoice in others' successes? Especially if someone else's success means the spotlight will not shine on you. It's one thing to say when someone is successful at something that hasn't, you're not in that realm, it's not your field, it's apart from you, you can rejoice, that's easy. But when it's maybe in the same career field, or maybe in a strength that you have, it's really easy to want them to not succeed, at least not as much as you do. I remember when I was on the golf team in high school, each one of us had individual scores, and they all made it in the Linden Tribune, the city paper, because it's a small town, and yeah, sports is a big thing, and so your score got in there, and then the top four scores out of six players for each team was which team won the tournament. And I sinfully always sort of hoped that the teammates that were about my... I knew there was one guy way better than me. I was never going to catch him. That's fine. Do good, Kurt. You know, keep going, man. Do well. Get our team over the hump. Hope we can win. But everybody else, I hope they don't do too good or else they'll make me look bad. Right? That was sinful. I was actively rooting against my own teammates to not do very well because I wanted to look good. And we all can do that in different fields of life. And the reason we're doing that is because we're making it all about us. We're not making even something silly like playing golf all about Christ. That there's a way in which we can play a game like that as a team and love each other and encourage each other and want the best for each other. This is the struggle that the disciples of John had. They were jealous that the people were now coming to Jesus. Think about that. They're upset that people are going to Jesus. Even though they knew that Jesus was the Christ, because John the Baptist had already testified to them that Jesus was the Christ. They even admit that they know that. In verse 26, they say to John the Baptist, "Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified." They understood it. Imagine saying that. People are going to Jesus. And we're upset about that. We're struggling to let them go to Jesus because we want them to come to us. These disciples of John the Baptist were having the same struggle that the spiritual leaders of Israel were having. Why were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, so upset about Jesus? Because the people were going after Jesus, not them. And it goes all the way back to Jesus' birth. The wise men come. And they say, "We have seen a star. The Messiah's been born." The religious rulers knew about it. And you would expect that they would go with the wise men and worship Jesus who has been born. And they would have spread the word around so all the people could come and worship the Messiah. But that's not what happens, is it? There's no desire to go to Jesus themselves or to lead others to Him, because then that would mean their position isn't as high. In the minds of people, that is. What we then hear from John the Baptist is absolutely the attitude that we all should have. An attitude that shows us exactly what seeking to exalt Christ looks like. John begins by saying in verse 27, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." Which means, I cannot exalt myself or put myself in a position that God Himself has not put me in. And I hope we see how much wisdom there is in that verse. Because John is not saying, well, my ministry is worthless. What am I even doing here? Woe is me. Oh, I'm so humble because I think of myself so poorly. That's not what John's doing there, right? John is saying, I have a very high and exalted position. I am the prophet who was the one who was crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way for our God. He is the preparer of the coming of the Messiah. He understands that. But he also recognizes very clearly that that means he should never be leading people to himself, but always pointing others to Jesus. And such we should think about our own ministries in the church. To recognize that every ministry there is in the church is important for building up the entire body together in Christ. And to think highly of those callings. But also the humility to remember that our callings are not given to us to point others to us, but are to be used by us to point others to Christ. Next, John says essentially in verse 28 that he has told his disciples clearly that he is not the Messiah, but he is the one who has come to prepare the way for the Messiah. And then notice how John describes himself in verse 29. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. John the Baptist is describing himself essentially as the best man in the wedding. And just as the best man is happy for the groom, so John is joyful that Christ has come. And he's not only joyful that Christ has come, he's joyful for the bride. He's joyful for all of these people coming to Christ because now they are entering into that marriage relationship with Christ. And then we come to verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. This is the attitude that we all should have. All of life is to be lived for the glory of God. We have to remember our place in the kingdom of God. We are not kings, and we are not queens. We are redeemed servants who have been adopted into the family of God. That's no small thing. We shouldn't diminish that. But we have to remember why we were created and why we were redeemed to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Elders, deacons, and myself must model this for the entire congregation. And if you see me getting a big head on my shoulders, I encourage you to quote this verse to me. I welcome it. We all need times of humbling, and I as much as anybody. Or you can quote to me Nicholas Zinzendorf. You know, if a guy's got a last name like this, he's going to have a good quote. Nicholas Zinzendorf, who said, "Preach Christ, die, and be forgotten." I really appreciate that quote. Because it reminds me that the ministry isn't about me. If I'm leading you all to me, I suffer and you suffer. It's all bad. And the evidence is borne out either when I die or leave. Or Christ comes again, well then it will all be perfect. But if I die or I leave, and I made the ministry all about me, and you made the ministry all about me, well, that makes it very hard then to replace me. But it should be a really easy thing. Because it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Christ. And Him, there is no replacement. Praise the Lord. This is the mindset that our brothers and sisters of old had and currently have that died for the faith. Their life was not about them, about their health and wealth. Didn't care about that. It was about Christ. And they wanted in their death to bear witness that believing in Christ is worth dying for. Because He is the exalted Savior. He is the pearl of great price. He is the one whom I would gladly give all my earthly possessions and everything I have on this earth. I give it all away just to have Him. Because He is everything to me. John then closes bearing witness to everything that Jesus said in His conversation with Nicodemus. That in order to believe, one must be born again of the Holy Spirit. And he who is born again will believe in the Lord Jesus, and he who believes in the Lord Jesus will have everlasting life. You can tell in these words of John the Baptist that he cares deeply that Christ is preached and that Christ is glorified. He doesn't care about the exaltation of His name. That by the message that He preaches and the life that He lives, that people would be pointed to Jesus for salvation. This was the Old Testament prophet's role. This was John the Baptist's exalted role. The Old Testament prophets all pointed forward to Jesus, and John the Baptist is now pointing right at Jesus. This is his exalted position as the last Old Testament prophet to prepare the way for Jesus to come. And what we see here in this passage that's given to us by God is that every single prophet of God, including John the Baptist, was proclaiming the very same gospel. That's exactly what we confessed in Lord's Day 6 in question and answer 19. That the entire Word of God is proclaiming this simple and holy gospel. That Jesus is the Son of God, fully God and fully man, and is the Christ, the anointed one of God to be our mediator, our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our eternal king. Or to put it in other words from Isaiah chapter 9, to be our wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so, as we think upon this passage, we need to ask ourselves, do we believe in this Jesus? Do we believe that He is the Son of God, God incarnate? Do you believe He is the only sacrifice for sins? Do you believe that this one Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for you? for your sins. That the holes in his hands and feet and side are there for you. I ask these questions of all of us so those of us who do believe can have the opportunity in our hearts to say, yes, I believe in Jesus as my crucified and risen Savior. I believe that. By the grace of God, I believe that. For those who have not yet believed, this then is a call to come now and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ right now, that you may be saved and receive eternal life. Because if you do not, the wrath of God presently abides on you. You will never know true life, and you will never receive eternal life. As John says in verse 36, the warning is real. But then for those of us who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and who are recipients of His eternal life, I ask us all, have we made it one of our life's goals to proclaim Christ with our words and our actions to all around us? It should be our chief goal to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But a subsidiary of that is, are we seeking to proclaim the gospel of Christ with our words and our actions, to encourage our fellow brothers and sisters in the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, and to fulfill the great commission that Christ has given to us as church? In our adult Bible study, we're going through a book on personal holiness, which is good and great, because we should want to glorify God in our lives and walk in His ways and live a blessed life lived in communion with God. But one of the reasons we should want to be holy in the way we live our lives is because we also want others to see Christ in us. See Him at work in us. We should want to love others by pointing them to Jesus by the way that we talk and the way that we walk. This is true in the way that we raise our children. It is a good thing to teach children how to behave. That's a struggle, ain't it? You children are just born so innocent. That's a joke. It is a good thing, though, to teach our children how to behave. Teach them good morals. But if we do not lead them to Christ, to explain to them their great need, that all we have is Christ, if we don't explain to them how amazing the grace of God is in Christ, all that effort in teaching them good morals is for nothing. What good is it to raise little Pharisees? Maybe of some earthly good. But that's it. This is true also of our relationship with our spouses. Are we helping each other see Christ more and seek Christ more? This is true with those we brush shoulders with in the workplace. Are we salt and light to them? Are we like double salt druppies? Those who don't know who that is, that's the double salted licorice that'll raise your blood pressure to ungodly heights. Or McDonald's fries, maybe that's a better analogy. Are we so salty that others taste the goodness of Christ from the way that we talk and the way that we walk? And do we make them thirsty for more? That they want more of Christ after having talked to us, not less. That they want more of Christ after seeing how we live our lives, not less. Are we shining the light of the truth on them? Yes, exposing sin and guilt where and in a manner that's appropriate, but also explaining the gospel of free grace in Christ. I was asked one time if I would counsel a secular person. And I said, yes, I would, but it wouldn't be secular counseling. Because I can't do that. The only real help that any one of us can give to one another is to lead each other to Christ. As I said this morning, as much as I would like to help you, I can only help you insofar as Christ uses me. But ultimately, the one that can help you is Christ. You have to go to Him. And the beautiful thing is that all who go to Christ are helped. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Seek and you shall find. Christ does not turn away any who come to Him in repentance and faith. I'll close with this prayer of St. Patrick, and I hope that it is a help to you in understanding exactly what John the Baptist's ministry was, to point others to Christ. This is St. Patrick's prayer. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me. May that be our heart's desire, to see Christ exalted by all as the Savior that He is. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and confess our sins, that we have often sought to build our little kingdom rather than seeking to serve Your kingdom. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would forgive us of all the times when we have pointed others to ourselves rather than to the one Savior. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would wash us clean in the precious blood of our Savior, and that You would renew within us a right spirit that desires to exalt Christ in all things, that we would be a congregation, a people, that truly love one another because we seek to have every single one of us fed, nourished, encouraged, and built up in and upon Christ. We pray this because we do want your great name, O Lord, to be glorified, and we want your people to be edified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.